How to Be Saved, Part 2. We're going to continue this series. And it's an amazing, as important of a topic as this is, that it's taught very little in the church. You hear about salvation when you get saved. That's the thing that brings you to a point of salvation. But other than that, you know, you might hear about it in an evangelism class where it's teaching you how to share about salvation, but it's not taught a lot about. And maybe it's just the fact that pastors feel like they're preaching to the choir. Maybe it's because they feel like the people don't want to hear it because they think they already know it. Maybe today you're thinking, man, why is he doing part two of this? Because I already know how to be saved. I'm already here. But I think the problem is that the message of salvation is incomplete. It's taught incomplete. It shares what Jesus has done for us. It shares with us how that we've sinned. It shares that He's paid a price for our sins, and that if we confess our sins, we ask for forgiveness, that we're saved. But that's only step one and two. Understanding that you're in need of His Savior, that you're a sinner, step one. Believing that there is a Savior out there, that Jesus died on the cross, and that you need to accept Him, is step two. And that's where most of your salvation experiences begin and end. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I accept the price you paid on the cross for me. Boom. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. And that's the teaching. You know, but the truth is that salvation comes to all who accept Jesus Christ, who will surrender their life to Him. It's not just enough to know that you're wrong and that you want to go to heaven. Salvation comes to those who believe in and believe upon Jesus Christ. We're going to look back at the scripture we ended with, or we closed with last week, John 3:36. It says, anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. And anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remain under God's angry judgment. Salvation is about giving one's life to Jesus. Now, this past week, I've had the opportunity. Number one, I've been searching throughout the Bible. I've been searching throughout the New Testament on this message of salvation. And there is a lot, when you begin to look at where it's talked about, it's wrote about, and it goes a lot further than just saying something. And I've had an opportunity this week to talk to some pastors. Scripture. Tell me your faith in salvation. Tell me why is it, you know, what you believe. And as I begin to share all these scriptures, they say, well, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. I said, but you're not teaching it. But I believe it. I said, I know that we believe it, but we have to teach it. If you believe it, you're going to teach it. Because if we believe it's the truth, then there's a problem if we're not teaching it. Now, when you're looking at this, salvation is about giving one's life to Jesus. It's about following after Him with our lifestyle. It's not about works. It's not about earning your way into heaven, because that cannot be done. Salvation is something that's free. It's a gift to everyone who will believe and obey. The obedience is where you show your faith. The obedience is where you show that you believe in God. I think pastors don't want to preach the obedience because it makes them feel appear as they're hard. It makes them appear as though they're legalistic in some things. It makes them appear maybe that they believe that salvation is a works-oriented belief, and that's not the truth. You know, and I think the biggest reason is that pastors don't preach about it, is the truth is people don't want to hear that they have to change their life. They don't want to hear that my life needs to change. You see, what they want is they want salvation, but they want to continue to live however that they choose to live. After all, they're covered by grace, right? They're covered by grace and their sins are forgiven, right? But see, the sins are forgiven for everyone who would repent, who would turn from their sins and who would confess Jesus as Lord. Who would repent means to turn from your sins and turn to Jesus and follow Him. That's whose sins are forgiven, okay? It's to turn to Him and trust Him, to live for Him. Now, the grace of God is amazing. I'm telling you, the blood of Christ, that it covers all of our sins. And the unique thing about Jesus is this, is that in our judicial system, your level of punishment is determined by the degree of crime that you committed. And however your degree is, when you appear before the judge, if you're a murderer or you're just a petty theft, whatever, your punishment is different. But when you come to Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how heinous of a crime that you committed, what levels of sin that you've done, when you come to Jesus Christ, believing upon Him, knowing that you're a sinner and confessing those and believing Him and deciding to turn from that life and to follow Him, regardless of what you've done, He forgives. He gives you a blank slate, a brand new opportunity. And that's love. That's grace. That's mercy. It's amazing how that God does what He does. And it shows how big His love for us is. He doesn't care about who you were. He cares about who you are and what you can be and the plan that He has for your life. But listen, when you come and you come to that place, God expects a life change. He expects a life change to take place. Without the change taking place in your life, then you have not fully believed on Him. You have not fully submitted your life to Him. And I know some of you may say, well, I don't believe that, Pastor. I believe if I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and He rose again, and I believe I'm a sinner, if I ask Him to forgive me of my sins and write my name in the book of life, I'm going to heaven, and that's all there is to it. Well, I'm telling you, that the Word of God says there's something more to it, and there's something different about it. Because if you truly believed that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that He came and gave His life and He rose from the dead, and if you believe that He did this to forgive you of your sins and make a way for Him, you would turn from who you were and you would follow after your Savior. And when you follow after your Savior, not only would you believe in Him, you would obey Him. Just as the scripture we just shared with. Now let me help you understand this. Think about when you get married. When you get married, when you find that love of your life, when you find that individual that you are just in love about, you understand that when you say, I do to them, that you are giving up all others with your romantic heart. You're no longer going to be thinking about and clinging to your past relationships and looking forward to future relationships. When you say yes to that individual that you have sold out to, that you love with all of your heart, You don't care that you can't have others. You don't care that you can't, that this is it, that this is the only one, because you've got the one. You've got the one that you love, and you've got the one that loves you, and you don't want anyone else. And maybe other people around you, they don't understand it, but that's because they don't know your spouse the way you know them. They don't love them, and they never will. And your spouse is never going to love them the way that you love you, and the way that they love you. And when you look at this in a marriage situation, you can understand that it's reasonable for a husband to forsake all other loves to follow after his wife and to cling to her and to love her and for her to do the same. That's reasonable. That's understandable. Now, if you said, you know what, I love you, honey. And I want to be with you, and I want to marry you, and I want to keep Thursday nights open because that's my date night for others. I love you, but, you know, I'm not, there's some things, boy, there's some other pretty women out there. I just don't want to give them up, so let's have what we have, and let me have that too. That doesn't make for a very happy marriage. That's not something that you would expect would be very common sense or very practical, nor do you believe the bride in that particular case is going to say, oh, okay, that's great. You know, it's not going to happen that way. It's not something you do. You love them. That just says that you love them, but you're unwilling to commit to them. You like being around them, and you want to hang out with them, but you still want some other pleasures as well. And this does not make for a happy marriage. So why in the world do you think you could say yes to Jesus? I love you, Jesus, with all my heart, but I still want this world with me. I still want to do the things that pleases my flesh. I want you, and I want the world too. And that's what happens with people, and you can't expect for that to take place. See, salvation is entering into a relationship with Jesus that produces a life change. I want you to think about this. When you stand before Jesus at that judgment throne, and He looks at you, He's not going to look at you and say, well said, my good and faithful servant. He's going to say, well done. A lot of Christians, what they are is they're well said. I've said it. I believe it, and I've said it. But their life hasn't done it. There hasn't been a change in their life. And Jesus looks at them and He says, well done. When you look at James chapter 1, verse 22, it's not on the screen today, but when you look at it, it says, don't just listen to the Word of God, but you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourselves. You can't just be a hearer of the Word. You have to be a doer of the Word as well. Now, I think where we run into problems with everything is about obedience to the Word of God is there is a misunderstanding, because we as Christians want to be a Christian of grace and freedom, and we want to be free from the law. But let me tell you something. I don't even have a Bible up here, but does anybody even have a Bible here? I have a Bible. It's on my phone. I don't need to read it. I just need to hold it. She's getting all her personal notes she's wrote about me out of there. Okay, let me help you something. Churches want to claim, Christians all over, they want to claim freedom from the law. Whenever Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, and we are free from the law of Moses. This is not the law of Moses. The law of Moses is in this, but this is the Word of God. When you accept Jesus Christ, you are not free from the Word of God. Now, you're not bound into slavery by it, but it is what dictates how you live and how what God expects. It tells you the promises of God. It tells you who the promises are for. It tells you how God wants you to respond to things, how God wants you to live. And when you accept Jesus Christ, you are in essence saying, Lord, I accept you. I give you my sins. I will follow after you. I'll honor your word. I will put your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Understand? So people think freedom from the law means freedom from the Bible, and that's not the law we were set free from. We're set free from the law of Moses. We're going to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to see a parable that's often talked about. I love the parable. And man, there's so many sermons that you can get out of this. So many great points that you can get out of this. But I believe that one of the most powerful points is the very last statement we're going to end up reading. But if you'll turn to John 8, you can follow along with me on the screen. But this shows the expectation of Jesus. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. Let me tell you, that's a very good thing to do. I don't care if you write in the dust. But sometimes you need to pause and you need to think about what it is that you're saying. Don't just respond here. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Look at verse 8. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Jesus did not ridicule her, and he did not condemn her. He showed her mercy. He wanted to give her another day to make another choice, to give her an opportunity to decide the right thing, to choose wisely. But Jesus did not say she was innocent of her sin. In fact, he knew that she was guilty. She was caught in the act of adultery, and according to the law of Moses, she deserved to die. It's what happened. But what it was in her encounter with Jesus is that he showed her mercy and grace. But not that she could continue in the lifestyle. That's where you need to understand. He showed her mercy and grace, but not that she could continue living an adulterous lifestyle. His final words to her were, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. He was not there to condemn her. He was there to save her. And the choice was now hers, and the future depended upon her choice either to change or to suffer the consequences from her penalty of sin. And it's the same choice that we have today. We have the opportunity to do right, to obey the Lord, or to suffer the consequences. And this is not about legalism. It's not about being under the law. It's not about that at all. We're free from all that. But that does not give us a license to sin. You know, for a long time, there's been so many different debates on different things, and I don't know what all everyone's background here is. Most of the Baptists, they come from a belief of once saved, always saved. Pastors don't preach about that because you can show scriptures for so many different things if you want to. But their saying is this, you know, ones that I've discussed it with is, if someone goes and lives a lifestyle of sin, then they never were saved anyway. So they believe you're once saved, always. They believe that once you give your life really over and submit it to the Lord and commit your life to the Lord, and you really get saved, you're saved forever. And the people that do the murders and do all the other things, the adultery and everything else, they never were really saved anyway. Now, when you look at verse in Galatians, if you're going to turn there, we're going to be there in just a minute. And we're going to begin to look at this. It's discussing the law. Because I want to teach you today, and through last week and today, I want you to understand what it is that Jesus expects from you. This goes to me, it goes to my Father. What is it that Jesus expects from you? When you stand before the throne and He says, well done, whenever He sits there and looks at you, says, enter in, you need to know what it is that He's looking, what it is. Well, number one, what is it you're judged by? The Bible says you're judged by the Word of God. It's the plumb line. It's what's going to be the deciding factor on where you are and what you go. You're saying, well, no, I'm saved. But how are you saved? John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. Remember last week, the verb believeth meant to entrust their life to. You have to entrust your life to them. John 3:36, it says that whoever would believe in Jesus would be saved, but whoever does not obey Him would not experience eternal life. Now, in this time, you got to remember, we didn't live under the law. So we don't understand how burdensome that the law really was. And then when you're saved and you're free and you're set free from that, and yet there's a struggle because of the way you've been raised, Paul is having to deal with this in Galatians. So look at, first of all, verse 1. So right to them, he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery of the law. I'm getting ready to lay for you this first couple scriptures of foundation that people use as to why they believe that you can be saved and you can do anything you want to do. Because you're saved and every sin past, present, and future is forgiven. This is their belief. And when you look at this, he's telling you don't get tied up in that slavery of the law. Don't do that. Christ has set us free. We're not under the Old Testament law. We don't have to have that heavy yoke upon us. And that's true. That there's not any more sacrifices that can be made to cover sins. There never was a sacrifice big enough anyway to cover a sin. Jesus was the ultimate and only sacrifice that could do that. But living the law of Moses will not make you right with God. Just so you know. And so this is a scripture they use. And drop down to Galatians chapter 5 verse 4. It says, for if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace. Now, this scripture makes it clear that our salvation does not come by works. It's not by keeping the law, which is more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. But in fact, if we try to earn our way into heaven by following after the law instead of Jesus, then we have fallen from the grace of God. Because our faith is misplaced. We're not believing upon Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor, according to the Scripture, what you're teaching me now and what you've been teaching me is that we're free from this law, that we're under grace, and that it doesn't matter. Those things, the Old Testament, everything it said about me, that doesn't matter. I am saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am saved, and my sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm not under that. I don't have those restrictions and those things upon me. But again, I think not ever living under the burden of the law, you don't understand what this freedom is that they're talking about. But we're going to read the rest of this chapter, or not the rest of it, but we're going to start down in verse 13. Paul addresses this. It says, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. I like that. But don't use your freedom to satisfy. Now this is important here. Get beyond the humor. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Before we continue with verse 15, let me just tell you something. When you look at the teachings and preachings of Jesus, He did not preach the law of Moses, but everything He preached went beyond the law of Moses. The requirements, the things that He expected went beyond the law of Moses. It wasn't a discontinuing living in sin was okay. The message of Jesus Christ was to do more, was to go the extra mile. All right, back down here, verse 15. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under the obligation of the law to the law of Moses. Now look at that again. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you're not under the obligation to the law of Moses. You need to be under the direction of the Holy Spirit. You need to be walking in a relationship. Your steps need to be ordered, directed, and guided. Because look at verse 19. Now, you think, hold off right there. You think that other verses we read, that tells you you're free from the law and you can do what you want to do, because we're not under that anymore. This is the same chapter. That's why I'm telling you, you can't read the Word of God one scripture at a time and live your life based on one scripture. You've got to see the context and you've got to see what the full instructions being given here. The instructions up earlier would make you think, okay, I'm not under the law. I'm free from that. I can do as I please. But that's not. You have a freedom to pursue Christ with all your heart. You have a freedom to follow after Him, to have the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Because if you don't do that, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, adultery, sorcery, hostility. Any of you ever get hostile? Quarreling. You ever quarrel? Jealousy. You ever been jealous? Outburst of anger. Never seen that before. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Division. Envy. Drunkenness. Wild parties and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you understand he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to the people who are saved. Supposedly. He's letting them know. Man, if you continue to live in your fleshly and lustful desires and you don't turn from that and you don't follow after Christ and you don't let the Spirit of God lead you, this is what your life is going to look like. These are the things you're going to do. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, now here's where we are. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another, are to be jealous of one another. That's verse 26 right there. So when I read this passage of Scripture, it tells me that Jesus expects more than just me. You know, the one of the Scriptures we use with, are you 100% sure, is out of Romans. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And that is the Scripture. It's, if you believe in your heart and confess, but if you believe, again, you got to go back and look at it. If you believe, there's a verb, there's an action, there's something that you do. If you believe that when you said, I do, that you're married to that individual, there's an action that takes place. There's a loyalty. There's a turning away from the world and your flesh and everything else. There is a commitment to your spouse. The things that would trip you up, a woman who's wanting to text you or wanting to nuzzle with you beside your office and lean on you and stuff, you begin to stay away from those things and you guard your heart and you do all those things. Why? Because you understand that what that woman wants and what you want and your wife wants is something different. And you got to guard your heart and you protect it and you're committed and you don't mind saying no. No matter how good that looks, you say no because of who your wife is and because of your commitment and your love. And that's the same thing it is with Jesus. There is a sold out commitment that regardless of what the world around you says is okay, and regardless of what others in the church says it's okay, that you can do this and you can get by and the grace will cover you. Not if the Word of God tells you something differently, that needs to be your bride. That needs to be what you listen to. That needs to be your instruction. And I'm going to tell you, if you think that in gosh, you go however many years, 10 years, 50 years, 200 years, whatever you want to go, that the church has not diminished its commitment and defining lines of instructional and godly and righteous living, you're crazy. The church is more blurred today than it's ever been because it's trying as hard as it can to appeal to the world, to get the masses to come in, to have big churches, but the churches are not powerful churches. They're not churches living for... And I'm not talking... It doesn't matter if you're big or small. Listen, Pastor Robert Morris with Gateway Church, that is a huge church, 26,000 member church here in the DFW area at their multiple campuses. Pastor Robert Morris, as a big pastor as he is, he believes that anyone who confesses Jesus Christ but their life does not change and they live according to the Word of God, his own words, he believes you're not saved. Wow, is it? He's just reading the Word of God. And I don't know of a lot of big pastors who are that firm and believes that. But you know what? That message is true, and that message doesn't draw people away. His church is growing because they're seeing something that's strong and something that's a foundation, something that you can build on. And man, knowing that you're committed to the Lord, I know that my marriage is good. I know that my wife is loyal to me, and she loves me, and I love her, and I don't have to worry about outside things. I have peace in my marriage. I know that we're going to be together till she dies. I know that. Yeah, you catch it, right? I'm not going first. I'm sorry. But I know that. And that's peace. You know, when I counsel with people who think their husband or the wife may be cheating or leading, there's not peace. If the husband can't be reached on the phone, there's panic that sets in. If they're late to a place, there's worry. If any little thing, there's discord. And there's a problem. Your life in your Christian walk needs to be a walk that is full of peace, a walk of joy, happiness. That it's. I'll go back to our series on all the promises and living the promises, living the condition to fulfill the promise, to see them happen. Man, your life should be one that's of abundant living. Yes, problems and things arise and situations come up. Listen, my life isn't always perfectly rosy, but I know that God's always perfectly in control and there's always a peace about it. If I don't have to worry about what I understand or don't understand. I trust in God completely. So, salvation. Step one is to understand that you're a sinner. We've all sinned. We've all failed God. Step two is to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He was sent and He did live a sinless life and He was crucified on the cross. That His blood, His sacrifice covered every single sin and it was an atoning death for everything. No other sacrifices are needed. And He rose again and He sits beside the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, praying for us, believing for you, preparing a place for us. We can't wait to welcome us home. But for all those people who believe upon Him and in Him, there is a life change. There is an obedience to the Word. And if you say, I don't have to obey the Word of God, how in the world do you think that you could be saved? And if you believe I do need to obey the Word of God because I love Him and I trust Him, then you need to start looking to see where you need to obey even more so. Where is it? Every one of us has... I want to make sure I clarify this. You are going to stumble. And you are going to fall. And you are going to falter. I have a relationship with my wife that we're sold out to each other and nothing's happening. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make her angry. Probably today. You know? But listen to me. My true heart is committed to love her with all my heart. And even though I'm human and I flesh and I mess up, her love for me doesn't wane. And she doesn't count those things against me to the point of separating herself from me. There's not anything I could do like that to separate us. And it's the same thing with my walk with Christ. I love Him. Oh, I still got areas I got to grow in and areas I still got to mature in. And I know there's still areas I would do better at being obedient in and areas that I need to just read more about and grow in. But my heart is committed to Him, sold out. So even though I stumble and even though I make mistakes, it doesn't cost me my salvation because I am saved and His grace and mercy covers my walk past, future, present. I'm going to heaven. That's guaranteed. That's sealed. But I've turned from everything and I've turned to Him. That's the difference. And that's where you need to be at today. In John 8:11, remember what He said? He says, where's your accusers? Didn't anybody stay? She says, no, Lord, not one. And He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's your message today. He loves you. He forgives you. And I'm going to tell you something, man. When you're wrong with God, and let's don't be so prideful that we act like, oh, I don't know of anything I ever do or I've ever done. I've done things that I know God would rather me have a step of faith than do something else. And I would justify in my mind why I wouldn't or why I couldn't. And when I go to pray about situations and I had that thing, I knew there was an area that God wasn't pleased with and it was difficult. But when I'd come to that place of submission and surrendering it to God and repenting of that, and I knew that when I stood before Him, there wasn't anything that I knew in my heart that I was doing that I hadn't turned from. And sincerely, man, it's such a wonderful place to be. And when you do something wrong and you give it to the Lord, it's such a relief. It's such a it's so refreshing. But I'm going to tell you, you can't live this life in the flesh. It is by the Spirit of God. It is by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be in the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be, that's your very first step before you focus on all your obedience issues in here. You need to be reading your Bible. And you need to be spending time in prayer every day. You need to be seeking after God and asking for directions and guidance and things. There's so many stories I could give you throughout the Bible and throughout my life that through prayer you can look at the, King David. Even King David, y'all remember the story we talked about when they came back and their camp had been taken, all their wives and children and everything was gone and their possessions were gone and the men were angry and they're crying and they're mad and they're looking to destroy them. What did King David do? He knelt before the Lord and he prayed and he asked God, should I go after them? What do you mean, should I go after them? They've taken your wife and the wives and your children and your possession. Go after them. No. He didn't just respond. He stopped and he sought God's guidance. Should I go after them? And God directed him and told him how to go and how to get to victory. You know, you see another time where he's getting ready to go and he could go and do the same thing. He could go and follow after the Word of God for that situation. He could take the Word of God that gave him that instructions for that past situation and follow it for this situation, but he didn't. What he did is he went before the Lord and he prayed again, Lord, should I go after him? What should I do? How should I overtake the enemy? And it's the exact same situation, except God told him another way to go about it. And what I'm telling you is this, is what God tells you for your problem for yesterday, you need a fresh word from God for your problems today. It may be the same problem or same type of problem, but you can't keep doing the same thing all the time. You got to trust God. Lord, how do I handle this one? How do I do this? What's your avenue? What do you want from me? And so that's where you seek the Lord and you seek it through prayer and you seek it through the Word of God. I'm telling you, man, God is speaking so many things to me right now, which I love it. I mean, the Scriptures are just coming alive to me in so many different areas. I'm finding people that I'm talking to that God is dealing with them on. And as I begin to speak to them, it just encourages them. And I'm talking about other pastors. And you're thinking, well, how in the world, if you get one of the smallest churches, can they even listen to you? Because what they're hearing is the voice of God. They're hearing the Scriptures of God. They're hearing God's Word. And it doesn't matter whether you're little David with the sling looking at a big old giant, or, you know, or you're King David years later with the whole force of God's anointed mighty men behind him. The power is in the Word. It's in the authority of the Scriptures and the Heavenly Father that we serve. You have the opportunity to live a victorious life. And as you begin to live obediently more to Him, you're going to see the power of God stronger in your life. You're going to see you more victorious against the enemy. You're going to begin to believe you can do more things and little things that bothers you and you pray about and you can't seem for all of these years to get over. Your mindset, your authority, the words you change, your thinking is going to change. But you can't be strong if you're not obedient. You can't be strong if you're not obedient. And the church today, we need to be strong. We need to be obedient to the Word of God because we have surrendered our life fully to Him. So I want you just to bow your heads. I want you, right now, I mean, because we're talking about salvation. We're talking about standing before Jesus and having Him say, well done. It's vital. It's important. I want you, without worrying about who's around you, I want you to examine your life and your heart. I want you to know, I want you to see, I want you to ask God, and you already probably know what it is, what area. You don't have to commit, you commit your life to Him, but you can't focus all your strength to everything because you just don't have it for that. Do it instead.